The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 1 Corinthians 2 and in your notes to the doctrine of mysteries. We are working on major point 3, subpoint I. All right, we've assembled here because the local church is the classroom of Christianity. This is the environment that God has provided so that positive believers can assemble together and can take in the things of the Word of God, be built up in the faith, renovate the mind so that we think more like God himself, and ultimately to be able to apply these things in the angelic conflict, which produces divine good and ultimately lays up reward. And while heavenly rewards are not the only motivation, they certainly are a motivation for application with the recognition that God provides blessings in eternity for those who comply with his plan in time. The greater the compliance, the greater the suffering one must endure, the greater the blessing one can expect in terms of the matter of glory. And that is what we are to shoot for. It is not simply enough, hopefully, just to get to heaven, but to exploit the grace that God has provided whereby we can grow up and into the head, even Jesus Christ, and ultimately make all the adjustments to God's plan and be, hopefully, among the spiritual elite for all eternity. That is something to shoot for. We recognize, however, that it's not a contest. We're all in it with each other, and that ultimately the body rises or falls together. As we have seen, if one part of the body suffers, the other part of the body should suffer along with it. So this is why we are here, to take in God's word. Make sure you're in fellowship and ready to study today. Put aside anything that might distract you. Obviously, first and foremost, the sin nature. That has to be dealt with. So anything else beyond that, so that you can concentrate, focus your attention, and profit from the teaching, now's the time to make those adjustments as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you continue to provide in grace so that we can continue to assimilate the things of your plan. We recognize that your great grace has provided everything, beginning with salvation that fulfilled the purpose of your election in eternity past, the justification whereby we have been acquitted of crimes against you and are blessed because you do not hold iniquity against us. And we recognize also that we are to continue to pursue that grace and to grow up. The grace that you continue to provide through living grace so that we can live in the devil's world. And the grace of life that we have with one another in the body of Christ. We thank you for these things and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here dealing again under the mystery, major point 3, the mystery of the kingdom of God, sometimes called the kingdom of heaven, sometimes called the kingdom of God, and they appear to be used interchangeably pretty much. Each one would have its own specific nuance, heaven being the domain, God being the king. We are looking now at point I, given the realities that God's wisdom, number one, has been hidden. It is hidden from the human race, and he has to reveal that, or people do not get it. If God does not offer revelation, you can't know things. This is certainly seen in the issue about the return of Christ. Not the angels of heaven know, and they are privy to most everything in his plan, but they are not privy to certain information, and it seems unlikely. because the Old Testament saints were not privy to it, that the angels were privy to the whole concept of the church age. This was probably somewhat of a learning experience for them as well. So God has provided a system whereby he can communicate his plan to people. A couple of things are required, obviously. You have to want to know it. You have to be interested in God's plan. You have to pursue it. It's not as though God chases people down. It's not as though he won't pursue them through his spirit, but the fact is the individual volition of each person determines, one, eternal destiny, but what we do with the word of God in time. And so God has provided this system. We refer to it as the gap system because it is the grace apparatus for perception that is comprised of the external local church, function of the pastor teacher, and all of that, and then the internal matters of the regenerated human spirit. You've gone from, as a believer, you are no longer dichotomous, just body and soul, body, soul, and spirit. And so that sets the person up to be able to receive divine communication. Without a human spirit, there's just no way God can do anything. And it's not because God lacks power, obviously, it's just that the nature of the beast. You cannot penetrate that which doesn't want to be penetrated. So, as we saw with the pagan mystery cults in which the mysteries of the gods were provided to humans, who were entrusted with the task of safeguarding them and communicating them to those initiates, those who wanted to know, those who wanted to join that particular cult. Now, obviously, we are not dealing with a cult when we're dealing with God's plan. We're dealing with the real God, the only God, and all that he wants to have. And so God, like these other mystery, and this is the background, these are the isagogics that set up this matter of how God reveals his mysteries. And these were pretty well-known facts in the ancient world. Again, we're the challenge of isagogics is to bridge the gap between the author's mind and the world in which he lived and the world in which we live. And to read our world back into that world is a mistake. Because they're not the same. They're same at some level. I mean, it's all cosmic. It's all unbelieving humans and demonic activity and all of that. But the fact is, God has to reveal these things, and then men have to communicate them. They have to be faithful to this. So the understanding of the mystery doctrines is crucial to the growth process and forms the basis for the believers. These are is eternal glory, as we saw there, 1 Corinthians 2:7, the hidden wisdom which God has predestined. It's marked out. To predestine something means to mark it out beforehand for a particular use or end. And he has predestined this wisdom before the ages to our eternal glory. So the men to whom God willed to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom through his Holy Spirit are then responsible for safeguarding them and communicating these truths to positive volition. As Paul told Timothy, guard the treasure that is within you. And the treasure refers to the various doctrines of God's plan that Timothy had learned and that Timothy had embraced. Timothy was not any kind of superficial sort of disciple. When Paul talks about him, he always talks in glowing terms. There isn't any real criticism that I could find about Timothy. Timothy was certainly not Paul. He was not like Paul. It appears he was maybe more timid, more quiet, that sort of thing. But when Paul speaks of him, he says, you've been closely following the doctrine I teach. And he was faithful, and Paul trusted him with, well, he trusted him with the church at Ephesus. When he went there after the imprisonment that he, from where he's writing Colossians now. After that imprisonment's over in 62 AD, he goes to Ephesus, but he doesn't stay there, but he leaves Timothy in charge of that church. That should speak volumes of what Paul thought about the guy. So they are responsible. We have to contend earnestly for the faith that is under attack, and all the principles of doctrine at some level are going to be attacked. That's just the way it is. So the gap system is the method by which the believer can understand the things freely given to us by God. And God has provided this system under which each positive believer can arrive at a full understanding of the mysteries contained in God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:12 there, the whole system is sort of explained in verses 10 through 16 of this chapter. First, God has hidden his wisdom. Secondly, God reveals these things through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is then responsible to communicate these things to human beings, and that they are responsible to keep the chain of command going, the chain of understanding, and to communicate these to other believers who then live these things out. This is what we are doing. This is how we equip believers for the work of ministry. So they are prepared, understand the issues involved, and can apply the doctrine that they have learned. So 2:12 there, we have received now not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might freely know these things that are given to us. God is not withholding anything. If people do not learn these things, it is not because of any flaw in God's part. It is not because of any weakness in his plan. It is because they chose not to. And ultimately, as we know, while you can make arguments for what affects human beings, what makes us what we are individually, and certainly one has to argue for a genetic link. Our genetics somewhat make us who we are. We also have to argue for an environmental link. The environment in which you're raised and you grow up does affect you. We recognize that. And then ultimately, you have to account for the volitional choices of the person. And this is the reason God can judge the human race, because everybody has free will. Everybody can do what they choose. Now, God offers incentives to follow him and his plan, but he will not make people do it. If he would not force people to be saved from hell, he's not going to force his word on them later either. They have to choose this. And God knows those who love him. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And this is in the context of prayer and some of the things we should pray about. I urge that petitions, entreaties, and thanksgivings, prayers be made on behalf of all men. Now, it sounds like Paul expects us to pray for everybody. He doesn't. In fact, the very next verse qualifies what he means by all men. And as I've told you multiple times, when you run across this adjective pos, all or every, you have to ask yourself, is there anything in context that limits this? Is this universal? And in this case, he explains what he means. I'm talking about praying for kings and those who are in positions of political power and authority. And what is our prayer? That they'll all be saved and come to the meeting? No. That's not our prayer. God will save those who want to be saved. But our prayer is that the church is able to function in the devil's world and live. Each individual believer can go about living a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We are not to be rabble-rousers. I've never seen anything in the scripture that suggests to me I need to go out and protest stuff. What all people protest and all that, I watch all the cosmos and the things they do, and if they would just stop and think for a minute, they're not going to, but if they would. I turn on the news, and every day there's a walk to cure something. We're just going to walk stuff out of existence. We're going to walk ALS out of existence. We're going to walk breast cancer out of existence. Even though more women die from heart troubles than anything else, but breast cancer gets all the press. There you go. So they're going to stamp something out. They're going to fix something. And if they're not doing that, then they're protesting about things that they believe are bad. And I don't know how many times I see when I observe the news, these signs, such and such is my right. And this is what the world is running around trumpeting. But we should kind of be aware of that. The Laodicean church age, that word Laodicea comes from two terms, a laos, which means the people, and dike, A-O-S actually. And then dike, which means to judge or right. And the idea of the word is the rights of the people. And it's not very much different than our word democracy. The demos is the people. And the reality is it's the rule of the people. While that's, I understand, a political system, the fact that everybody's out there screaming about their own individual rights tells you they're concerned about one thing and one thing only, them. This is what the world is. They are a self-absorbed. So the reality is here, we want to pray for those in power. Hopefully God will save them. But if he doesn't, all we need out of them is to provide what the Constitution envisioned. Domestic tranquility. That's the job of the government. Two major jobs. To ensure domestic tranquility so that we're not overrun with crime and all that kind of stuff. Not doing a good job on that one, are they? Nope. Crime is rampant. People are dangerous. The world gets more dangerous every day. And secondly, they are to protect us from external aggressors. If they would have listened to our founding fathers, avoid entangling alliances. Stay out of it. We were warned repeatedly to stay out of European affairs. And we didn't listen. So we're the white guy, we're the cowboy in the white hat, we're the John Wayne, we're going to ride in and fix everything. But deep down, unfortunately, sadly, what we've been doing on a global basis is fixing it for the corporations so that they can prosper, for Nike and the drug companies and this and that. And we have plundered resources, but so we want to pray for our leaders. That God will guide them as much as he can. Obviously, he's not going to force his will on them either than he would any other unbeliever out there. But we just want to be able to live life, apply doctrine, grow up spiritually, with a minimum of distraction. And certainly if it's anarchy and chaos out there, assembly would be tough. If you were running a risk of getting shot every time you left your house, eventually people aren't going to leave their houses. So we pray for that, but anyway, why? Because God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so verses like this are taken out of context by intellectually dishonest interpreters and said, see right there, God says he's going to save everybody. It doesn't say he's going to save everybody. It says he wants everybody to be saved. But will God violate their volition to do that? No, the answer is not. So six, this system has its own unique vocabulary, which is provided through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and communicated by those God has appointed. 1 Corinthians 2 again. Which things we speak? What are the things we speak? The things we speak are the things that have been freely given to us by God. The doctrines of the truth. This is the real riches and valuables in life, is to know God. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom or the rich in his money. Let him boast in this, that he knows and understands me. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so we speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom. We don't appeal to the cosmic system in order to try to communicate things that are spiritual. So, not taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Again, the latter part of this verse can be translated in quite a few ways, actually. What they've done here with the New American Standard, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Let's see what some of the others of them have done here. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spirituals, how the English Standard rendered it. Most of them, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people or something like that. Comparing spiritual things to other spiritual things so that we have a system comparison, obviously, is designed to provide discernment so that you know what it is you're talking about. But at any rate, the point is, God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who leads this, and we follow his lead. Now, the natural man, the next guy, he doesn't. Well, Jay, the mystery doctrines, as well as sound doctrine in general, are not understood or appreciated by those who are negative. Again, simply for the purpose of analysis, we divide mankind broadly into two camps, those who want to know God and those who don't. Now, without the ones who want to know God, they are in the great, great, great minority. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go that way. Narrow is the way that leads to life. So the unbeliever, well, actually 2:14 here, but a natural man, again, this is the psychikos man, the soulish man, who's dichotomous, has a body and a soul, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually apprised. his first readout when he hears some of these things. Okay, I'm interested. Let's say somebody comes up to me and asks, okay, I'd like to know how to go to heaven. What do I need to do? And all of that. And I say, well, what you have to do is recognize that, one, you're lost. Hopefully he would know that if he's asking how to be saved. But and stress the fact that your sins have separated you from God, but God has dealt with your sins in Christ. So what's your plan for going to heaven? Well, you put your trust in a crucified Jew. Well, on the surface, that doesn't sound smart. That does not sound smart. But that is God's plan, because the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And God established a system whereby when the world and Satan thought they were doing the worst they could, the Jewish leadership, the Romans, to the Messiah, they thought they were going to get rid of him, eradicate him from human history. It was those very actions that God's foreordained plan used to save the world, or at least to offer salvation to the world. Those of us who are saved, it has been successful. But the world obviously still has a chance. So their foolishness to him, he thinks they're dumb. But again, if you said this in the Roman world at that time, and the world wasn't wild, in some ways it's different, but obviously the world is still the same in the sense that men pursue power, they are greedy, they are avaricious, they want to get rich, they want to control people, they want to run the world. Everybody wants to rule the world, I heard. That's why they had Tears for Fears. But at any rate, this isn't what we're here shooting for, though. They can have all this. This stuff is not important. It's not going to last. The cosmos itself, the very world system, is constantly in the midst of passing away. It's going down the drain. And again, as it goes down, sadly, it doesn't improve. It just gets worse. That's the horror of it. The unbeliever now cannot understand or appreciate spiritual matters, since he is lacking the necessary input from God the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal it to him, and without a human spirit, he can't. So he's stuck. So as well as the human spirit that is necessary for the perception of spiritual information, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So too, the Greek adjective psychikos, literally soulish, it's translated by the word natural in the New American Standard, refers to life in the natural world and all that pertains to it. It denotes the natural or worldly in contrast to the spiritual. And the natural man doesn't get the spiritual things because you have to appraise them spiritually. It would be like you got a guy who doesn't know anything about diamonds. Would you appraise this diamond for me? He doesn't know anything about the four C's. He just looks at it and says, it's a good diamond. Well, he doesn't know. He's not skilled. He doesn't have the perception. He doesn't have the background to make these decisions. You need a jeweler. Hopefully an honest one would be the best one to get there. But you have to have a frame of reference for these things, and they don't. And the Holy Spirit can't get through to them. The one thing that can penetrate them at some point, if they choose, is the gospel. So that's why we say, when you're dealing with unbelievers, you can talk to them about anything spiritual you want to. They're not going to grasp it. The one thing they can grasp is the gospel. And obviously God the Holy Spirit has to be working even in the background at that for him to understand this information. But that's part of the Spirit's, we refer to it as his wooing ministry, for lack of a better term. He seeks to work on the unbeliever, especially the one, God knows who out there is going to ultimately believe. We don't. That's why we have to fish for men, because we don't know who's positive and who's not. One would have never guessed, I think it would have been highly unlikely if anybody would have guessed Paul was going to become the 12th apostle. From the human viewpoint, Ananias expressed it pretty darn well when God told him, okay, I want you to go here and blah, blah, blah. And he said, no. He said, don't you know what's going on here? Are you unaware of what's happening in this? Do you know who Paul is? And of course God knew. But nobody saw that one coming. And you never know. You never know where the next, for lack of a better term, great believer's coming from. But that's why we fish. Our bait is the truth. If they bite, they bite. And that's why it's, again, called fishing and not catching. So tsukikos denotes all that. And three, in that regard, it is a technical term for the unbeliever, who is limited to what he can see, hear, and understand in this world. He is limited because he lacks any spiritual insight and functions strictly on the lower cosmic level. And the whole thing, the below and above, just the spatial orientation, is used frequently in the scripture to deal with this separation that exists between the spiritual and the material, that which is limited to this realm. So for the unbeliever, the gospel is a mystery that he cannot penetrate apart from divine intervention. So we can present the gospel, but God, and you, as you present it, obviously you want to be praying. Let the Holy Spirit use my words here. Give me the wisdom to know what to say. John 6:63. I was thinking about that. I was having a hard time sleeping last night, but I was thinking about that, and I really can only remember about, I think, 4 or 5 people that actually converted, that I actually led to the Lord. You would think, well, okay, if you're in the ministry, you should be doing this a lot. Well, if there was positive volition out there, we'd be happy to. But the fact is, there really isn't. And so we have to fish, again, not knowing what anyone's going to do. You pray for the best. You use what wisdom God gives you. Pray that it'll bless your utterance, that you speak the right things at the right time. And God honors this. So it is the Spirit, he says, John 6:63, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Why? Because the flesh is dead. One of the lines in one of the Green Day songs, dead skin on trial. Yeah, that's essentially what the human race is out there. They're walking around dead men, spiritually dead. So the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit. They are of the spiritual realm, and they are life. They can give life. And this is the mystery of the gospel that we hold for. Also, John 15:26. This word, again, translated helper, is parakletos. One called alongside, depending upon context, it can be anything from a defense attorney. That's how it's used, say, in 1 John. One called alongside to teach. When the helper comes, and he's referencing the Holy Spirit, of course. And it's not as though the Holy Spirit was not in the world, because he's omnipresent, just as all the members of the Godhead are. But there's a change in dispensation coming, and that's what he's referring to here. The age of Israel is coming to a close, and quickly. The church age is about to kick off. And the sign of that was the day of Pentecost. And all this miraculous spiritual energy and spiritual events that took place there. So when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father. Now in another place, he says the Father will send you. I will ask the Father and he will send you a Helper. Well, who's sending him? Both of them. They're both, and I've seen this more and more, that when one considers all the members of the Godhead are pretty much involved in everything. I mean, each one has their own particular realm, I suppose. But that is the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me, and you will testify also. See, again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to impart this wisdom to God's people is to result in them imparting that wisdom forward to others, as is appropriate. So, K, the revelation of God's mystery, which is comprised of all the mystery doctrines, is only understood and fully appreciated by those that are spiritually mature. Thus, those in the cosmos cannot even begin to appreciate the nature of God's plan, as evidenced by the fact that they reject the truth about Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is indeed the name above every name, if he's the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, if he is the premier, preeminent individual in God's plan and everything runs through him, you better know him. And sadly, of course, the world does not. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 8. Yet we do speak wisdom. Now, Paul just claimed when he came to Corinth, he was saying, I didn't rely on human wisdom. I didn't rely on great oratorical skills to try to impress you. I didn't try to dazzle you with my brilliance. I stuck with the simple message of the gospel so that your trust would not be in how great Paul is. That would send all the wrong messages. The trust has to be in how great God is. And so he says, we do speak wisdom. It's not as though we don't have wisdom or use wisdom, but he's not denigrating wisdom, but he was saying that the simplicity of the gospel is what it takes in the initial stages. And that's how he approached it. But we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Again, teleios, mature, doesn't mean perfect, obviously, but it has the idea of that which has everything it needs, that to which nothing needs to be added. Complete is one of the ways it's translated even. So a wisdom, however, that is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. And then the wisdom, in verse 8 also now, the wisdom, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they'd understood God's plan, if they understood it, but as when Jesus was on the cross, he acknowledged they didn't get it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And obviously expressing his spiritual greatness, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, did not utter any threats when he was threatened, obviously accepted the beatings and all of that that went with it before the cross, and never retaliated. That would be tough. Your one mental attitude sin, maybe? I hate these people. That would have done it. He would have sinned, but he didn't. That's his spiritual greatness. His willingness to do God's will, even to the point of death. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and that was, at the time, just about one of the worst ways you could die. It was designed to be brutal and public and all of that. The shame and humiliation that attended this were notorious among people. And that's why they did it out there at the crossroads. They want everybody to see it. They didn't want anybody to be confused about if you crossed Rome, what was going to happen. If they had understood this, the very fact that they crucified the Lord shows that they didn't. So, the immature believer lacks a frame of reference for the mysteries initially. And we make, obviously, a distinction between the need for spiritual growth and refusing spiritual growth. A person who wants to grow, they're not going to know everything. None of us knew everything. We all started as spiritual babies and didn't know anything. Everything I know, pretty much, I've either was taught or taught how to study, and I've studied it out myself. But most of what I know, I was taught. And, of course, over the years, you look at that good deposit and you say, well, there's some things in there that were not so good. And so we have to toss those. The good deposit wasn't ever designed to be perfect. Now, the deposit Timothy got was probably spot on. It was delivered to him by Paul. So I don't think there was much deviation in that. But pastors, unfortunately, sometimes deviate from the truth, sadly. But this is the value of sticking to the verse-by-verse method. Number one, I'm constrained. I can't just up and go, oh, I've got a wild hair, I want to teach this. You have to stick with the text. And this is the best, of course, this is the same method that every educational system in the world uses. They start out with basic concepts, and they build upon those as you get older and older until you can understand a more advanced, complex concepts. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. But you don't take the book on physics when you start and say, okay, we'll open up to chapter 1, we'll start there. All right, now let's go to chapter 60. Now let's go back to 2. Let's go to 8. And let's jump all over the place. There would be no continuity, I presume, when people write textbooks. I haven't written any. But I presume when they write them, they have them in the order that reason for a reason. And I presume that God the Holy Spirit had a reason for why he put things in here in the order he did. And that's one of the things we do. We honor the text. Because the text is what ultimately reveals God to us. We don't worship the Bible. I've heard that charge. Oh, you people worship the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the Lord. But worship needs to be intelligent, and so you need to know the Bible. Unintelligent worship does not glorify God. People who are claiming to worship God when in fact they're violating his word, it doesn't glorify God. So we want to do that right. So the immature believer, again, lacks the frame of reference initially, which limits his understanding and appreciation of God's truth. However, consistency under the GAP system will provide the remedy for this lack of understanding. This is how the Word of God is the agent of growth. And so we keep this before people all the time. This is what we're committed to. So the carnal believer, the one that does not effectively deal with and isolate the sin nature, is restricted in his understanding of the mysteries and in his understanding of doctrine in general. 1 Corinthians 3, now the next chapter there, and I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. Basically, this meant men who were functioning in the spiritual realm, who were doing what they're supposed to be doing, who were growing spiritually, and were in fellowship consistently. But as to men of flesh, men that are still dominated by their flesh, their old sin nature, I had to speak to you as to, it was like I was speaking to babies. He says, infants in Christ makes it sound better. But he's essentially saying you were spiritual babies. You're still spiritual babies. Why are you still spiritual babies? I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. There are certain doctrines that are complex, that are difficult, that take a while to fully grasp. And again, I mean, I make a joke about, wouldn't it be wonderful if I just taught the doctrine once or the passage and everybody gets it and we all apply it all the time and we don't have to do that? None of us are like that. First, there's a lot of repetition built into the Bible just by itself. How many commandments are there? The rest is just window dressing to tell you how to do those two right. How do you love the Lord your God properly? Well, this will tell us. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Kill his barking dog. No, that's not what we do. And so we do good to people when we can, as is appropriate. Now, you don't want to get under the do-gooder syndrome. I'm going to run around and do good to everybody no matter what. Well, that's undiscerning, for one thing. And sometimes what appears to be doing good for people isn't necessarily doing good for them. One example of this is the homeless. Would we like, and I see that we're going to march to end homelessness. How's it working? Not. But I see this. And sometimes giving money, you know, as they stand there on the street corners and all that. Well, first, in Sarasota now, it's illegal. They're not allowed to do that. Not to say that they're not doing it still. But does giving money to somebody really solve their problem? These people that, you know, all of the people that wanted these sanctuary cities, I noticed none of them moved any of these people into their homes. They want to help the homeless, all right. Well, what's the cure for that? A home. So sometimes I think it's just lip service, too. People want to look good. Well, we're against homelessness. Of course we are. Nobody wants people to suffer. Not normal Christians don't, I don't think. I don't think they want people to suffer. I don't. But we can't solve the world. You know, we're going to stamp out hunger. We're going to eliminate hunger in the world. Well, what did Jesus say? The poor you have with you. Till a point. No, always, of course. There's always going to be this. And so the believer that gets all wrapped around the axle and is going to go out and cure the world, calm down. The world is going to be what it is. We want to do the best we can for them. But that requires sometimes discernment. Like Paul here. He doesn't just start off and start teaching them doctrine. He tells them, you've got some problems you need to address. So I gave you milk and not solid food. You were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. How does he know this? By their behavior. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? And in this context, mere men means walking like your unbelieving counterparts. Walking like other humans out there, living your life in the same way they are, consumed with whatever they're consumed with. Well, no, sadly the Corinthians were. This question is designed to point out that they were. And then he gets into their sectarian attitude. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. From day one, when I came down here, it'll be 35 years this year, I told him, don't run around and say Ron teaches. Say the Bible teaches. If it's clearly taught in the Bible, then that's how you reference that. We're not here to promote teachers, as it were. Any teacher, no matter how good they are. And I want to be as good as you can be, frankly. But it's still not about me. It's about communicating the truth. So the carnal believer, again, is one that is restricted in his understanding. Well, Paul doesn't even bother trying to teach them anything about the mysteries. He points out, you're incapable of grasping this stuff right now. So the intellectually honest believer that perseveres with the truth will be given an abundance of insight into the mysteries of God's plan. Mark chapter 4. This is in the parable of the soils, or parable of the sower, however you want to refer to it. Well, I take that back. This is right before that. And he was saying to them, take care of what you listen to. First, number one, you have to be discerning about what you allow into your mind. Certain things are not helpful. Certain things will drag you down. We recognize that certain things are counterproductive. As a matter of fact, I know for years, they kind of touted, well, if you're struggling with anger, sometimes it's good just to vent. Well, we've all done it. We all know what venting is. But I saw a deal just the other day, and they said, as it turns out, that doesn't help. Oh, giving expression to your anger doesn't help. No, it doesn't. It's not physically healthy, is one of the things they said. But no, it doesn't. The more you give in to your anger, guess what? The worse your anger gets. The more prone you become to it. So first, we want to take care of what we listen to, what we're actually taking in, who we allow to influence us. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And more will be given besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And he's not talking about finances and money here. He's talking about understanding about what you take into your brain and what you process. And the one who wants to know the truth, God says, there's an abundance of truth. I've got plenty of truth to go around. And you can have all you want of it in that sense. And whoever does not have, in other words, those who don't take care of what they listen to, they're influenced by the cosmos, they don't have any real sound doctrine. They're maybe mostly unbelievers. But even believers who really won't pursue the truth. And and there are lots of reasons why believers don't do that. I remember when I first got on doctrine, I was talking to a guy I'd been very close with. We were like brothers. I mean, we were Christian brothers, obviously, but we were really close. Our families hung out together all the time. We had a lot in common. I was a young minister, preacher, and he was too. And we both had come out of the background of sex, drugs, and rock and roll and all the lifestyle that goes with that. And so when I started talking to him about doctrine, I mean, we always discuss spiritual stuff anyway. I said, well, why don't you guys come out and just listen and see what you think? He said, no. He said, I can't. And I said, why not? He said, well, obviously this church teaches that drunkenness is a sin, but drinking isn't. I said, yes, that's what the Bible teaches. He said, well, my wife's dad was an alcoholic, and so she'd never go to a church that said you could drink. I said, so maybe she could outgrow that. Maybe she would figure out, if she's exposed to the Bible enough, that drinking isn't a sin, but drunkenness is. We're not going to do it. Right there. You signed off on it right quick. I'm not going to do it. Okay. So there's reason. People, sometimes it'll be family, friends. They want to please them more than they want to please God. And that's not helpful. So again, these people who, what they think they have in terms of understanding out there, he says they don't, not only don't have any, he says they're going to lose what they have. And you can watch, certainly we can see, I can see it in myself, every one of us is deteriorating. Some faster, some slower, but we're all aging, and all the things that come with that, you read Ecclesiastes 11, all the fun, and it comes with getting old, the evil days, as Solomon calls them. So we're all declining at some level. But you watch certain people, and you can see huge declines in them. Without the teleprompter, Biden's in trouble. I don't think he can put six sentences together and be articulate at this point. But what's our other choice, right? There you go. So also Luke 8:15. So America and most people who are have any sense recognize that this country's in trouble. In big trouble. Now, here's the one about the parable of the soils, the sower. But the seed, which went into the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. The soil is a figure for volition. How you respond to, in this case, the word of God. He makes it very plain that the seed is the word of God. And most people, long term, the Word of God doesn't do what God desires it to do. But He can't force it on people. The first thing that happens in verse 5, the sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road. This isn't just that it's not in the field per se, but this is on the hard pack. A road where it's walked down and all of that. And the seed would never penetrate that soil. It just wouldn't. That's the negative believer who's not ever going to listen. They won't pay attention at all. And it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Well, the birds of the air, as we find out, the devil is the forces of evil. We don't have to guess because this is interpreted for us in verse 12. The birds of the air are the demonic forces that are seeking to keep men in darkness, that seek to circumvent the Word of God and keep it away from people, that try to stamp out the light. But can they do this apart from the volition of the individual? They can try, but if the person's positive, they won't be successful. But if the person's not, yes, they're going to be successful. So they take away the Word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. Well, other seed, verse 6, fell on rocky soil. And as soon as it grew up, it withered away. Well, rocky soil doesn't mean, as I've told you before, it doesn't mean that the field just had rocks here and there in it and it was kind of rocky. It means there was underlying bedrock. And the depth of the soil here wasn't too deep. But, when if you know anything about agriculture, if you plant seeds in that environment where the soil warms up a lot and the water penetrates it easily, it germinates real quickly. Real quick. But then, unfortunately, no roots can penetrate. And so the plant's destined to die. And these are people who believe, as this is interpreted for us, it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Well, that's interpreted in verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And in this analogy, when the seed germinates, that's equivalent to salvation. The first group, it never germinated. It never germinated at all. It couldn't penetrate the hard pack of the road and all that. But here, this is a believer. They hear the word, they receive the word with joy, and they have no firm root. This is one of the things that we try to do. You know, when people are first saved, ideally, you want to get them in a sound doctrinal church where they can start putting down roots in the Word of God and have that understanding. But he said they believe for a while, but in time of temptation, they fall away. Because they, again, if they're not grounded in the Word of God, and Paul's going to use that very analogy coming up in Colossians, being rooted and grounded in the truth. That's where you have to be grounded. And so the third one, seed fell among the thorns. Verse 7, the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Verse 14 explains that one. The seed which fell among the thorns are those who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. Now, they're believers, but they get bogged down. And as you get older, you recognize that the worries of this world become increasingly great. You worry about things you never worried about when you're young. When I was young, I was 10 feet tall and bulletproof. You think you are. nothing can go wrong. I've got the world by the tail, and I've got it under control. No. But so these are believers who get bogged down or start pursuing. This is why we constantly counsel, keep your niche simple. The old acronym, keep it simple, stupid is true. Not that we're stupid, but the point is, keep it simple. Stick with the simplicity of what you do, and don't try to get rich. Don't spend your effort trying to get ahead. Just pray about it. If God wants you promoted, He can promote you. And He can work in people's lives. I've seen it happen. But then they get all bogged down, and very often they end up as monetary reversionists, pursuing money to the exclusion of pursuing the truth, which is sad. But then the last one, he says, in verse 8, the other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And if you know anything, of course, about seeds, like, say, wheat and all that, when you see the small size of the seed and then you see what it can produce, it's always greater. So that's interpreted for us in verse 15, the seed in the good soil. These are the ones who respond well volitionally. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest, intellectually honest. Means you have to be honest about what you think, what you believe, and you have to evaluate things honestly. Rather than go at it with, well, I've got my preconceived notions and I'm pretty sure they're right. Well, they may be, but you have to evaluate it. You have to stop and look at it and consider the things. There in verse 15, an honest and a good heart, and they hold it fast. They're tenacious about this stuff. And they bear fruit with perseverance. Because you're going to grow weary in well-doing. That's one of the commands there at the end of Galatians. Do not grow weary in well-doing. You'll get tired of doing what's right at some point. We all do. But then, if we have the inner reserves, the inner dynamic of the Holy Spirit, and He continues to work in us and on us and through us, well, then we can get past all that. But again, I don't want to send the false signal that, oh, well, now that you're a Christian, everything's going to be great. You won't have to worry. You'll just grow and it'll all be wonderful. Again, we're all over the place. You'll have bad weeks. You'll have good weeks. It can be bad months, bad years. But always know, and there's times I've said to myself, and I remember the first time I thought it. I thought, boy, Father, sometimes you seem like you're far away. And the first thought in my mind was, well, guess who moved? I don't think the problem was with him. So there'll be times when you feel like God's abandoned me. God doesn't care. He does. But that's our faith being tested, and that we've been warned that this is going to come under a fire and we have to handle it. So 5, just as a person with great intelligence might appreciate a deep philosophical argument due to his training and frame of reference, the positive, mature believer has developed the understanding and capacity to appreciate the treasures of God's mystery. Colossians chapter 2. And he talks about some things in here that are, in some sense, prerequisite if you're going to make these. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for all those at Laodicea. For Paul, to fulfill his apostolic ministry, it was done often for people he never met. He had to hold to the faith and teach the unity of the faith and all of that, maintain his tenacity and all that, encourage others, train the next generation like Timothy, he did. And so there's the group at Colossae and at Laodicea. Now, he doesn't mention Hierapolis here. But then there's the larger group, which there's a whole bunch more people that haven't seen his face besides just those in Colossae and Laodicea, so that their hearts may be encouraged. having been knit together. You can translate this in love, with love, by love. I don't know that it materially changes. You're being knitted together. I think by love is probably better because love is the perfect bond of unity, as he says in another place. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right, well, it's our time's up. Let's go ahead and take about a 15-minute break and pick up here at about 10 till again and have our second session.